child who has lost a parent or both parents. Sociologists use the phrase orphaning structures to refer to events in our lives that happen which have the tendency of cutting us off from the support and the connections to which we have grown accustomed. One that has been very obvious to me over the years working with teenagers is that high school graduation is an orphaning structure. You oftentimes lose connections with kids that you've been going to school with, perhaps from as early as kindergarten or preschool. Not only that, but if you've been going to church and you've been a part of the youth group and you've got a youth pastor, youth worker, Sunday school teachers that have been important parts of your life, and you've got peers in the youth group who have been a part of your spiritual formation up to that point, and then you graduate from high school and you're no longer welcome in the youth group, right? You're now a young adult. Please go to college or get a job, and sorry, but you're not welcome at the youth group anymore. Many of us have probably experienced that kind of disconnection. I'm just wondering, as you think about life in general, what are some of the other events that take place in our life that tend to cut us off from the support networks, the connections, the family that we've been a part of? Some of the ordinary things that everybody probably goes through at some point that have that orphaning effect.
Retirement.
Moving to a new town, far enough away that you've lost your connections with that, yes. Friends moving away, yeah, you're not always the active one in that.
Marriage.
Having children. So, I hold on, just need to follow.
See, I should have said it, she looked at me straight. So, you get married, obviously, it's a new relationship, but you move away typically from that support structure you had, your parents and whatnot.
Or your siblings don't like your new spouse, and so they kind of, you know. What was the one over here?
Children.
Children, having children.
You end up with different relationships.
Right, right. All of those single people don't want to hear diaper stories, right? Yeah. So, I mean, this is something that happens to all of us, right? We've got connections, we've got relationships, we have habits and routines, and something happens in our life, and we get orphaned, cut off from those people. I was thinking especially this week of the situation 2,000 years ago in the first century of the Christian church. There were those who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, accepted him as their savior, became a part of the family of God, and discovered, much to their chagrin perhaps, that they had now been orphaned in some way or another. Because you see, at that time, Christianity was considered to be a subversive or treasonous belief system, religion. Treasonous, that's right, because you are now worshiping Jesus Christ as the one and only King of Kings, while the Roman emperor claimed that title previously. So if you were worshiping another king, if you were following somebody else's orders and you refused to follow the orders of Caesar, that would create distance among you and your friends, perhaps, your family. Christians were also considered to be social outcasts for a variety of reasons. The one I like best is that many of the people in the Roman Empire thought Christians were cannibals. Every time they got together, they ate the body and blood of Jesus. That's cannibalism as far as many people in the Roman Empire. So, you know, we don't want to have anything to do with those kind of people, right? Or there were those who lost their jobs or their businesses because they were following Christ. Oftentimes in the marketplaces, you had to acknowledge Caesar as God, as ruler, if you wanted to carry on business. And so oftentimes people lost their livelihood because of their faith, orphaned by that. Or they were cut off by their families. I'm sure there are some people in this congregation, people that you have known, who grew up in families that were not religious, not Christian. And when you or a friend of yours became a believer, your family started treating you like a pariah because you're doing something strange and I don't understand why you would do something like that.
Perhaps that was more common 2,000 years ago than it is now, but that was a part of the thing that Christians in the first century had to face. They were orphaned in many ways because of their faith. Fortunately, the kingdom principles that Jesus brought and that were built into the family of God provided exactly what these orphans needed. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. An exciting part of the story of the early believers, the early Christian church, the community of God, the family of God. Acts chapter 2, I'll read a short passage down near the end, beginning with verse 42, that describes some of these principles of the family of God that were a true godsend to people who felt like they had been orphaned. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They, the Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's an incredible list there of the kind of things that the early church was doing as a result of the teaching of Jesus and the example of Jesus, the things that the early church was doing to create family for orphans. They had shared meals on the Sabbath and other days. And you can read about this, especially in the dysfunctional Corinthian church. Paul talks specifically about the drunkenness and gluttony that they practiced. But in many of the more healthy congregations, they would spend time together at least once a week, if not more, sharing meals together. Because some people who had been orphaned and perhaps lost their job couldn't afford food the way they had. I went to a seminar recently out in Kansas City for pastoral ministry, preaching in particular, and I went to a workshop that was called Dialogical Preaching. Dialogical, coming from the word dialogue. And apparently it's a thing these days, what they call dinner church. Doesn't that sound good? Dinner church. I mean, we're going to have a potluck dinner, right? But these congregations have church around the tables every week. They share a meal together. Not so unusual 2,000 years ago, they did the same thing. And if you didn't have enough to bring, that was okay. You know, potlucks are one of the miracles of Jesus, aren't they? Somehow there's always enough food for everyone, whether you could bring something to contribute or not. One of the things that the early church did was they supported one another financially. Barnabas is a key example. His story is told here in Acts. A man who had some extra land off in the distance someplace who sold his property and brought the money to the apostles and laid at their feet and said, "You can use this for people who don't have enough money." How many of you have extra land you're just not doing anything with? Would you Joe, yeah. You might want to talk to Penny about this before you do it, but you know, they would have sold that and brought to those who had financial needs. One of the things that Paul did on his missionary journeys was to take up an offering for the Christians back in Jerusalem who had lost their family connections and lost their jobs. So he asked all of the Christian congregations that he visited to receive an offering and send it on to Jerusalem to help those people who had financial needs. One of the things that the church did was to distribute groceries, food, much like the boxes out in the foyer. They would have a problem with this in the early church because it was consuming a lot of time for the apostles, right? And they felt like their ministry was proclaiming the word of God, and so they elected deacons, soup kitchen staff who would collect food and make sure that the widows in particular got food to survive because they had been orphaned somehow. There was special attention given to the orphans and the widows. James, in his letter particularly, says that religion that is pure and faultless is this: taking care of widows and orphans, having that special attention to those who were behind the eight ball because they'd lost a spouse or lost their parents. The church took care of them. There was teaching and training and mentoring. Several places, in particular, Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, instructs older men and women in the church to make sure that they shared wisdom and mentoring with the younger men and women, perhaps because those people had been cut off from their parents because of their faith. And so we take the young folks under our arm, right? We say, I'll show you how you do this. I'll teach you how to love Jesus. I'll help you as you try to be faithful to God in these unfortunate circumstances. These were the kinds of things that the early church did to take care of one another, to be family when many of them were cut off from their families. And it's not just something that happens 2,000 years ago, is it? I'm sure that most of you have experienced some means of grace from the hands of a brother or sister in Christ. Somebody has given you some kind of assistance over the years because you were struggling with something, whether it was a financial need or food or a babysitter or a ride. So just real brief testimonies. How have you been encouraged by somebody giving something to you, a brother or sister in Christ that met a need that you have? Just a brief one-sentence testimony.
I've been given a whole world. Jim Pickering.
Jim Pickering. And give me somebody that's received something from Jim Pickering, a tangible something. I see the hands. What was it?
A card.
A card. The encouraging ministry of cards. Yes, Tricia, did I see your hand?
Yeah, we just had quite a few families bring us food, meals, especially when we've gone through really difficult periods.
Food and meals during difficult periods. What else have you received? Invitation to church. Come be a part of the family. What was...
When we moved to Loudoun in December, -8 degree weather, had truckfuls of people help us move.
Moving to Loudoun, 8 degrees.
-8 degrees.
Boatloads of people that came over to help with that. There were 35 people that showed up at my house to help me move in. I mean, these are the kind of practical, tangible things that we have done for one another, right? Please feel free to read yourself back into Acts chapter 2, okay? Because that's what was happening. Jesus anticipated that the family would need to adopt the orphans. He set the stage for this in something that he said, which was, to be real honest with you, probably extremely offensive at the time that he said it. Look with me back at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. This story is told in several of the Gospels with slightly different details, but just imagine Jesus, as was often the case, surrounded by a crowd of people hanging on his every word. And his mother and his brothers showed up looking for him. In one of the accounts, it's made obvious that they were a little concerned for his mental well-being. They thought he had kind of gone around the bend a little bit, and so they had come to take him home. But whatever the case may be, Matthew tells the story well here. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Would you just for a moment imagine that you are Jesus' mother or that Jesus is your older brother, and you show up because you're a little concerned for him, you want to talk to him, and you send this message in, we're here to talk to Jesus, and the message that comes back is that Jesus just kicked you to the curb, by the way. He said that his real mother and sisters and brothers are the disciples, the people who were hanging on his every word, the people who had chosen to follow him as the Messiah. We will probably never understand how potentially offensive that statement was, not only to Mary and the brothers, but also to all of the Jewish people in the room. You see, family was perhaps the most important relationship among the Israelites. Knowing your genealogy back dozens of generations was absolutely critical because that was your connection to the land. The promised land had been divvied up among the 12 tribes, and if you knew your genealogy, if you knew your family history, then you always had a claim to a place to live and work and farm. That's how important the family was. And the way they lived out this important family connection is that when you got married, you added a room or two onto your mom and dad's house. I'm sure that's how New England architecture came to be. You know, you've got a new husband and wife in the family, and they're going to have kids. They're going to have scads of kids, so you need to add on to the house, another bathroom probably down the hallway, and a couple more bedrooms. What's that? Put a trailer in the back. No, that's West Virginia. They called it an insula. That was the name they had. This became the family compound, and the Kennedys were great at this, right? You know, this was the family compound. This is how you lived life. You lived together literally in the same extended house, and you carried on business from there as well. It was a place of living and working. That's the tradition in Israel. That's what family meant to them. You took care of each other. And Jesus has the audacity to say, my real family, the family of God are the people standing around you, sitting around you, hanging on your every word who are brothers and sisters in Christ. The real family are the people who are doing the will of God according to Christ. Can you imagine how offensive that would be, how scandalous that would be for those people to hear Jesus say that? I'm sure there were a lot of people that turned away at that point and said, I can't follow this guy. He's telling me my family isn't all that important. But what he was saying is that not only have I brought so many new interpretations of the law and things like that, but I'm also bringing a new interpretation of what it means to be family. It's the people who share faith with you. And brothers and sisters, I hope that our families, our biologically families, biological families are believers, right? Amen? I hope and pray with all of my heart that our children and our grandchildren and our cousins and our aunts and uncles are believers in Christ. But even if they are believers in Christ, Jesus is still saying that the Christian family is our first family. I know I'm going to have some conversations after the service. When I've preached about this topic in the past, there have been conversations after the service. But the way I read my Bible, that's what Jesus is saying. He anticipated that those who would follow him would be cut off from their biological families. They would lose their jobs. They would be cast out of their towns. They would be run off. because they believed in Jesus as the one and only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus knew, because Jesus knows everything, Jesus knew that there needed to be another structure, another adopting structure, a family that would gather those people in. I hope it's your brothers and sisters and your mom and dad and your children and your cousins. But perhaps more important, it's the brothers and sisters in Christ that are sitting around you. And you've received grace from them, haven't you? You gave me a whole list of ways that we have helped one another. Adoption into the family of God is a wonderful gift. I think of the story of St. Patrick, the great missionary to the island of Ireland. Perhaps one of history's most successful evangelists and church planters and family builders. The method that St. Patrick used was to create communities of Christians in every town and village. And then he did two things. One was to emphasize that absolutely every facet of our lives falls under the sovereignty of God. God is involved in everything that we do. From waking up in the morning until going to bed at night, God is sovereign over that. From what you eat and drink to how you do your work, how you treat your parents and your children, and how you treat your neighbor, everything that we do, the work, the play, it's all under the sovereignty of God. Read some of the prayers of St. Patrick, and you will come to find that he includes everything under the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that he did was he invited people who didn't believe that to be a part of the community. There would be a gathering of Christians that lived together and shared together and lived out this sovereignty of Jesus Christ in their lives. But St. Patrick said, it's not enough just for you guys to share this kind of fellowship. You need to invite other people into that. And so they invited people that didn't believe in Jesus to be a part of their meals, a part of their life, a part of their prayers. In other words, he invited them to belong to the family before they believed what the family believed. Belonging before believing was the genius of St. Patrick. And so he adopted people into those communities who came to do what? Who came to see, lived out in real life from morning till night, see the love of Jesus lived out in those communities. And eventually they said, I want to be a part of that. I need that in my life. So they belonged before they believed, and then they came to believe because of the love that they had seen there. We see that in this reading from Acts chapter 2, the last part of that last verse, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The people of Jerusalem saw how the apostles and the new believers loved Jesus and loved one another. They witnessed how they met the needs that people in their community had. They saw how sacrificially people gave. They sold their own possessions. I'm going to sell my big screen TV because so-and-so needs dinner tonight. I'm going to sell that 80 acres I own off in West Virginia because somebody in the community needs a place to live. They saw that, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus said, they'll know that you're my disciples by your what? And that's not just sending cards. Thank you, Jim, for the cards. That is a wonderful expression of love. But they'll know you are Christians by more than just what we say or what we write, but also by what we do. As it turns out, this adoptioning structure of the family of God is an incredibly winsome thing. In the midst of what was an empire that was falling apart at the seams, the empire, the Roman Empire, might have been strong in some ways, but one of the ways in which it was extraordinarily weak was in family connections. There are stories, and this is hard to believe, there are stories of men and women who had been divorced 10, 15, 20, 25 times in the course of their life. Can you imagine the havoc it would wreak on relationships to have been divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried that many times? That was the disregard in which marriage was held in the kingdom. It was falling apart from the inside out. And into that stepped the family of God that emphasized the permanence of relationships, even with people that you weren't blood related to, but you loved Jesus. The Holy Spirit was the thing that gathered you together. That was extraordinarily winsome. And so they were having people added to their number daily who were being saved. You know, it might sound completely crazy that our culture today might be as bad as that empire culture 2,000 years ago, but just think about some of the things that we hear and observe. I read not too long ago about a fairly marked increase in suicidal thoughts and suicides among teenagers that seems to be the blame seems to be laid at the feet of social media, cell phones, and screens of various kinds. That which on the surface seems to connect us in reality seems to be robbing young people of their hope. You think about the fear that causes us to lock ourselves into our fortress homes. When's the last time any of you went out cold turkey calling, knocking on somebody's door to tell them about Jesus? We don't do that anymore because nobody's going to open the door. They're going to look through the little crack and say, I don't know that person. I'm not opening my door. We have become a fearful culture. Our home is our fortress. Or think about the busyness. I remember as a kid growing up, my parents got together with their friends on a fairly regular basis. We had them over for dinner. They had us over for dinner. We spent a fair amount of time. My mom would spend hours in the afternoon out chatting with the other moms in the neighborhood. When's the last time that happened? Because we're too busy. I mean, each of our kids is in three sports. And band and drama and something like, and we just don't have the time. Or, you know, there are things on television that are just absolutely drop dead important and I have to be there. So our culture is facing different manifestations, but some of the same things. In our culture, family is being splintered apart in a lot of different ways. And here we are, the family of God, with something to offer. The love of Jesus that helps us to give to one another sacrificially, to support and encourage one another as if we were brothers and sisters in the healthiest of ways. The family of God steps into that void these days, just as it did 2,000 years ago, in a heroic way, saying, here's an alternative. Here's good news. To be a part of the kingdom of God is to have and make a radical commitment to the family of God. And that wins those who are being orphaned by the empire. That's the way Jesus intended it to be. Amen? To be a part of the kingdom is to have a radical commitment to the family of God that wins those who are being orphaned by the empire. And in 2 minutes, we have the opportunity to begin practicing that.